when I thought about what I could possibly share today, I just thought about how, you know, when we feed our son, it seems like he cries the loudest once he hears us shake the bottle and once he sees it, right? It's like he was kind of whinging a little bit, like, ah, I'm kind of hungry, you know, feed me, right? But then, like, once he sees you take out, you know, all the little, you know, prop steps and, you know, take out the Similac, it's like he knows what's going on. He's like, right? And he'll, once you're sitting down with him in the chair and he's in the armrest and he's in, like, you know, the little crevice of your arm and your bosom, you know, even though he can't use my bosom because God didn't make it that way. And I go to put the bottle in his mouth. He cries even louder until he actually gets the bottle in his mouth. And then he's like, right, buddy? I'm talking about you. Yeah. And so I realized that there's an application for us in the Christian life that kind of looks the exact same way. And Peter wrote about it in his first letter, and I'll get there in a second. And I began to, like, notice him doing this. And as I began him notice that he would do this, because he has more function in his hands and his finger dexterity is growing, he can actually now kind of, like, grab the bottle and feed himself almost, you know, which would be a great blessing. Because, you know, we have to do a lot of things for him as parents, so the more things he can do on his own would be great. Right, buddy? And so it is kind of funny. It's kind of cute to watch him just grab the bottle and kind of, like, put his hands there. He can't sustain it for more than, like, 60 seconds. He'll just drop it, and he'll kind of wonder what's going on. But as you're looking at him, right, you know, he sees you as this big figure and as this big provider. And he sees you, you know, as, like, you know, the person that's going to give him the things that he needs. And it's the same way with God. And so I don't know if you've ever been there. I know that I have been. But it seems like, you know, when God is doing a new thing and God is going to, you know, orchestrate the things in my life that are going to happen in the unforeseeable, you know. Paul said the unseen things are eternal and the things that are eternal are unseen. It's like when God's working behind the scenes and you know that that thing that you need and the thing that's going to get you to the next place in, you know, the life that God's given you, it's almost like you start to cry louder and you begin to doubt whether or not, like, you're actually going to get that bottle. And so I began to wonder, I'm like, man, why does he cry even louder? Doesn't he know that I'm going to give him this bottle? I'm not going to, like, play a trick on him, right? I'm not going to, like, take the bottle and, like, hide it and, like, when he's hungry, you know? And God's not going to do that to you either, right? And so, I mean, I would say confidently I'm a good father, right? I'm, you know, I love my son, right? But I'm nowhere as good as God. Right? Jesus, they all, like, loved him and revered him, and they're like, wow, you're so good. And his answer was, there's really only one who's good, and that's God, and that's the Father. And so as we're made in the likeness of God's image, and God gives us this great generational opportunity to pass off his legacy to our kids, I can't help but realize, like, maybe in our own spirituality sometimes, right, to actually get to maturity, we actually have to go back to the beginning. And we have to recognize where we came from, and we have to recognize what God brought us out of, and we have to recognize the stages of development that God brought us through so that we actually understand our journey and so that we're, you know, reflective and that we remember, you know, that we were once an infant in the Lord. And that even though it's like, you know, I'm sure I had experienced this in like 20, 30 years, you know, as I would say, God willing, you know, my son reaching several milestones in his life, I kind of probably would still look back at him and I would remember him as a child, even though he was an adult, right? And if he ever needed anything in the same way that, like, a really young kid needed something, right, my door wouldn't be closed to him, right? I would still have an open house to my son. And so I think what God is trying to tell me and to tell all of us is that, you know, we need to be like little children. And we need to get after the sustenance of God's kindness, and I'm going to read that here in a second, so that we can actually sustain who we are in our spiritual growth to maturity. So the scripture is in 1 Peter. at the end of the first chapter, and then it kind of continues into chapter 2. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, and I'm going to read to chapter 2, verse 3. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And Peter says, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, the living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech like newborn babies. You must crave," say that word, crave. "Crave. You must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." You know, that Christina and I were talking in the car, or she brought it up, and she's like, "Can you name the 12 disciples?" And I think I got 9 or 10. I got a couple ones that were incorrect. I said Mark, he's not a disciple. Or he was a disciple, but he's not one of the apostles. I said Luke, he's not one either. I forgot the sons of Zebedee, and there was one other person I forgot. James, I forgot him. Yeah, Thaddeus, there we go. So my point is, these are 12 people who were like fishermen and tax collectors, like essential nobodies, right? And they changed the world. Oh, yeah. Thanks. And I couldn't remember their names, right? And, like, you know, we read this book all the time. The way in which we look back to the beginning of our experience with God, I think, for me, comes from, because I don't know what you came out of. I mean, I used to, you know, deal drugs out of my grandmother's house. I used to, you know, lie, cheat, steal, connive, manipulate. That was my whole life. And so I look back at, you know, the 9-year journey that I've been on with God, and I know that I'm forgiven. My sins are cleansed. My past transgressions are not dictating my future, that God actually came and intervened in my life to give me a new life, so that, like, I wasn't just going to have a reality like it mentions in this scripture, it would be fading, right? Because everyone's flesh, everyone's body is going to leave this experience of life one day, but it's the thing that God implants on the inside of you, right, that's going to live forever. And so the truth that we come to accept in Jesus Christ is the thing that sets us apart from other people. And you might not always perceive yourself in the way that you really are, because oftentimes the things that we're doing that, you know, are not even intentional leave such an impact on other people. And so I bet in all of your lives right now you could do some kind of inventory, and if you could do some kind of interview with the people you interact with on a daily basis, like at your job or at school or like in your neighborhood, right? And in that little, like, let's say, backroom interview with all these people, if we could just talk about, like, the really great things that they've seen you do, I bet you wouldn't remember half of them, right? Or maybe even 75% of them. And I think that's the awesome thing about God, is that he's not really looking for a big showy experience. He's not looking for something that's always, like, out in the open. He's not always looking for something to be, like, acknowledged, right? But God, just like a father to a son, right? Like, No one's there when we're feeding him. No one's there when we're changing him. No one's there when we're, you know, putting new clothes on him because he got them dirty. No one's there when we're washing the clothes. No one's there when, you know, we're cleaning up his room and vacuuming it or whatever. Like, no one's there, right? And so why do we get stuck so much in the life that's fading and not keeping our mind in focus of, like, what is eternal? It says at the end of verse 22 to love each other deeply. And I think that's something that Ronnie hit on from the midweek study, is like, you know, you are your brother's keeper. You get the opportunity to love the people that are in your life deeply. And that's the commandment of the Lord. The only way that those 12 disciples, whose names I couldn't remember, the only way they got to spiritual maturity was acting like babies with Jesus. And they acted like babies, right? I mean, you could read through the scriptures and we could do a study on all the times they said really stupid and immature stuff. Some of them wanted to rain fire down from heaven on people that didn't believe. Some of them argued about who was the best. Some of them denied Jesus. Some of them betrayed Jesus. One of them betrayed Jesus, right? And so as we're going through a spiritual journey, our full experience onto salvation, which was in verse 1 of chapter 2, I think we got to get back before the Lord in a posture like a baby. And I think we have to sit on his lap, and I think we have to cry out for the Lord to really fill us with what his kindness is. Because at the end of the day, all those apostles that, like, you know, made it into the next book of Acts, the only way I think that their movement was sustained was they had a complete dependency on God, right? They didn't have any speakers to amplify the word of God, right? And I was there in Israel where Peter preached to the 3,000. And, like, it's kind of a weird place. It's not even marked because it's actually in a Jewish heritage site. It's just, like, people just know where it is. Like, how could 3,000 people have heard what he was talking about and then respond to it? It doesn't really make sense, right? Now, from oral traditions, we know that people would speak, and then kind of like 25 feet out, the person would try to say the same thing, and then 25 feet beyond that, someone else would try the same thing. But the awesome thing is, like, if you think about the word of God as spiritual milk, is that you don't have to wait for, like, that person 25 feet ahead of you to then say what the person was saying, and then for the next 25 to go and the next 25 to go. You can actually go right back to the source in here, and you can get what God says. And you can ground your life on the word of God. And so we're not meant to be like babies forever. We're meant to grow up, like Ephesians says, into full spiritual manhood in Christ and womanhood in Christ. It's talking about humanity. But I think to do that, I think a healthy way to do that is to posture ourselves before the Lord and really allow ourselves to get the sustenance of the Lord's kindness. Romans 2:4 says that the Lord's kindness is actually what transforms your mind. And so, I mean, you can use the example of, you know, what was talked about today with Anna and the response to the work that she's doing. I'm sure she receives a lot of backlash for it because people maybe don't understand. You got to think about, I got kind of emotional there. I didn't even really know where I was going to go. I had a link. Holy Spirit, bring it back. I'll say a friend of mine that I know who I've known for many, many years. He was in college, and he and his girlfriend, who were together for about 3.5-4 years, they were pregnant, and they went through this process, and they're not believers. My friend still is not a believer, but when they went through the whole process and they really learned about their options, they knew that they were not in a good place to take care of a child, but they also did not want to terminate that child. and they made the decision to give it to someone else who could care for it, nurture it, and love it. It just so happened that that family were believers who were barren for many years, and they had decided, we're going to try to adopt, right? And through, like, really what would have been a supernatural process, this family was chosen, because it is adoption is a really hard process in this country. And they had interaction with my friend and his girlfriend throughout the entire process. Were so understanding, non-judgmental through the whole process. It never felt like they were trying to get something from my friend. Like, it didn't seem like they just were trying to acquire the baby, right? I got to say, it had a profound impact on my friend, and still does. And even though that girl now is 6 years old, they still visit several times a year. And I think it's actually up in this upcoming year, they're actually going to tell the child who her real daddy is, right? And she loves my friend. Like, when my friend comes 3 times a year, the child reacts in a way that it doesn't with other people, because I think probably the child knows that it's connected to my friend in a way that it doesn't know about yet in their mind. And so that's kind of like the born-again experience, because I think everybody kind of knows there's a God. Like, maybe you're just mad at him, or, like, you know, you've seen what God is portrayed like through religion, and you just don't want to admit to yourself that he's real and that he's a father. But there's something inside of you that knows. And so I'm really excited for my friend who's going to get to say to his daughter, I'm your dad. And these people are your parents, right? And because of many different circumstances, I wasn't able to be your parent. But I still want to be in your life, and I am your dad, right? And that's like the gospel, right? Because Jesus came, and he was a man like us. He lived in our human frailty. He was God Almighty that stepped off the throne and chose to humble himself, right? Which is where real Christianity is, which is where a real marriage is, right? If you're in a marriage, like, you know, you have to humble yourself if you love the other person, right? And that looks many different ways. That could come through service. That could come through quality time. That could come through being emotionally vulnerable, right? It takes on many different forms, but you do this because you want to love one another deeply. And so because God, who stepped off the throne, became man and can relate to us in our humanity, right? He remained sinless, right? So that he would triumph over us being a fleeting experience of what God had intended in the beginning, which was not to let us live by the first choice of to eat from what Adam ate from, right? Jesus established himself as the last Adam, right? He died as the last man that had to go into the grave for sin, because we were meant to eat from the tree of life. We weren't meant to live by what is right and what is wrong, like, because love is actually greater than both of those things, right? Because I'm sure, like all of you who have parents, kids have made mistakes, but you choose to overlook them. You choose to instruct, you choose to discipline, you choose to give affection, right? And in all of those ways, you're actually giving them love to grow them up onto maturity, right? My wife and I have actually been doing some of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University DVDs to try to get some of our finances in order. And I love the articulation that he gives. He said, in his like Southern Tennessee voice, he says, children are like arrows from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And he's like, children are meant to be released. They are arrows. They shouldn't be there when they're 40, right? Yeah. Okay. I was at Grammy's house until I was 30, so I was like, thanks, Dave. And so as we grow on a spiritual maturity, God wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to rear us back, right? He wants to shoot us off into what he has next for us. And so that born-again experience, in the same way that I told you about my friend, is like, you know, imagine that little girl. I mean, maybe she might go through like a little bit of, I just want to say that there's grace for that little girl to understand who my friend is and not get distraught about it, and understand that her healthy upbringing, which I can understand has been very healthy, right? She has good Christian parents that her in her life, where it almost could be like this rebirth of her identity. Right. And so that's what happens to us when we hear the message of the cross. I don't have to be stuck in the rut of where I was. I don't have to live in the humanity that I once lived in. I'm actually now more than a human being. I'm born of the spirit. I'm not just born of the flesh. I'm not just born to like pay bills and pay taxes and get a paycheck and do a retirement plan, right? There's more. We can do all that stuff, but I'm actually more on the inside because God has actually seeded something into me, right? That's going to allow me to give that same experience to other people because people are going to see Christ in me. Yeah. And so how can God do this, right? How can God give us spiritual nourishment? Well, for all of us that, you know, have a theology thing about God, right? God is definitely a masculine figure, right? He's the Son of Man. He is a father. But it does say that he is El Shaddai, Almighty God, right? And Shad, right, in the Hebrew, right, is letting us know that God is actually the many-breasted one, right? He's the one that gives sustenance in the same way that a woman would give sustenance to her child who is nursing. And so I believe that God wants to reveal himself to each and every person in this room as Shad, as El Shaddai, as the one who will provide more than enough, the God that will be the many-breasted God for you, that will actually allow you to be like a child in his arms, where you just get the very sustenance and synergy from his heart, not only to sustain your life, but allow you to thrive. Amen. And so I want to... I'm actually going to stop there because that's the message. I just want to encourage you to have a personal experience with God today, tomorrow, Amen. Next week, every day, so that you and I can fulfill that commandment and love one another deeply. We're only going to do that if we have a really personal experience with God and becoming born again from the inside out, right? And so I want to encourage you guys that if you've not made a decision to do that, I did that on June 2nd, 2008. I was the biggest critic of Christianity. I used to argue with apologists on college campuses, and I was really good at it. And I think all of life stops making sense when you kind of realize that even all logic is illogical, right? There's something greater than all of it, and it's called love. So if you want love, say yes to Jesus, because he's the only one that can really give it to you. You're never going to get it from another human being in the way that you really want it. You're never going to obtain trust in a relationship with another human being unless you really have the only one that's worthy of being trusted. But the thing is, he's a gentleman. And in the same way that I would never shut my door to my son, God's never shut his door to you. But all you have to do is open up the door of your heart and let God come and live in your house, so that he can reorder things, restructure things, and actually fashion you into his image. So I'm going to pray, but I also want you at the end, if you want to receive Christ and you want to come and pray with the ministry team, right? We're going to pray with you. And we believe that the same Holy Spirit that's been active, you know, in our lives can be active in your lives, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you that each person here has a life that's valuable. So valuable that you shed your blood on that cross so that a father who had hope in all of his children could be brought back onto you. And Lord, even where in our life, maybe sometimes we're misunderstood because you live so oppositionally the way the world does, there's still the grace in our life for the people to see the shining, burning lamp of Christ and know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, that there's a light in the pasture, that there's a light when you wake up in the morning. It's greater than the blinding of the sun. Lord, and we thank you that that God, you're doing amazing things through Anna's life and through First Choice. And that, God, her identity and the identity of those people is secure in you to continue expanding. And we just speak expansion and multiplication over what they're doing because it's a great proactive approach to being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I pray that each and every one of us would do that in our own lives so that we could love one another deeply the same way that you love us. In Jesus' name.